Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was greatly disturbed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked round and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So, our title this morning is Religion, Hindrance or Help? Now, that's a relevant question, isn't it? Because I'm sure you, like me, meet lots of people who think that religion is just really a big problem. Get rid of religion and surely the world would be a better place. Incredibly, it's 47 years ago, in 1971, that John Lennon released an album with Yoko Ono. John Lennon, of course, famous with the Beatles. But he released an album with the Plastic Ono Band, and one of the tracks was Imagine. Can you remember that? John's Imagine. Even the young generation know Imagine. On the website, 66 million views on YouTube. That's quite a lot of people, isn't it? Listening to Imagine by John Lennon. Now, I was, in those days, just in my teens, and I was a bit of a hippie in Dewsbury, which wasn't really an easy place to be a hippie, I assure you. But there we were, just a few of us. And when John brought his track out, we listened and thought, "Ooh, good stuff, John." This is what he wrote. "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Ah, oh, well, I never cared much for John really when he was in the Beatles. We never thought that much of the Beatles really. They were really a bit too popular for the likes of us, and we left them alone. But John now, with Yoko, writing stuff like this, we thought, wow, that sounds really good. And a few years later, some years later, I started thinking about Jesus. And through God's providence, I went to a church and I met some Christian people, and they seemed quite good people. And I got to know them a bit, and they were eager to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I started going to church, and I heard the preacher talk about the resurrection. And I thought, that sounds incredible, that a man lived and he actually died and he was dead for 3 days and then he came back to life. If that actually happened, I'm definitely onto something here. So I started thinking about it. I wasn't interested if it was just religious talk or spiritual talk, you know, in the same way that Elvis lives forever through his music. If they're talking that kind of stuff, I'm not interested. But if a man actually died and came back to life, that's utterly remarkable. I looked into it. I read the Gospels a lot. I read the Bible. I asked lots of questions. I began to pray. And then God met with me and convinced me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he really did die for sinners on a cross. And he really did come back to life. And he's now alive forevermore. Wonderful. I thought about John's song. Of course, I had liked him, imagine. And well, he's a bit of a national hero, John, isn't he? Everybody knows Imagine. So, I had to think about it. Imagine there's no heaven. Well, the man who came back from the dead said there's definitely a heaven. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Well, there's definitely a hell. Jesus talked about the separating of the sheep and the goats, and he's the judge, so he should know. There's definitely heaven. There's definitely hell. Imagine there's no countries. Well, that had been tried. I'd read about that. Babel, many, many years ago, all the people got together. And you know what happens when all the people of the world get together? They increase in wickedness. And so the Lord, in his kindness, just creates nations. And he does that to restrain the wickedness of human beings. Superpowers are not good, but nations are God's plan. So, don't know about that, really, John. And no religion, too. Ah, you see, there's so many people. John thought so. I thought so as well at one time. Religion, that's the problem. Get rid of religion. So that there's nothing to die for. So that you don't feel so passionate about anything that you're prepared to die. Get rid of religion. So this is a good question, isn't it? It's a really good question because there are so many people in our society, and I hear it all the time, that religion is just frankly a real problem for this world. So there are other people who say, well, religion's helped me. But many people say that it's a real problem. Well, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have a look at scripture, and we're going to do so because Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Now, that's what the scripture says about itself. That actually everything in scripture is reliable and it really guides us through our life. Now, the reason we believe scripture is because one thing that Jesus said was, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his view of the scripture already written, and he appointed the people who would finish it off with the New Testament, is that God is, that he really is, and that he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in scripture. So that's the plan for this morning. So we're going to look at three things briefly. First thing is, why will religion always continue, whatever this world is? Secondly, is all religion good? And thirdly, well, what then is good religion? So first of all, why will religion always continue? Now, Genesis 1 verse 27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, we have a basis. We have a foundation to understand what this world is all about. What human beings are all about. Without this basis, we'll come up with all sorts of nonsense. But with this basis, we're rooted and say, right, let's understand the human being. What is the essence of the human being? The human being is made in the image of the living God who created everything. Now we know that God is a spirit. That's why we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And has no bodily parts. And so what is meant by scripture very clearly here is that when we are made in the image of God, it means we are made with certain characteristics. So that we reflect something of God. And so when we understand what the scriptures teach about the human being, we can understand why religion actually will always continue, because God has set eternity in our hearts. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. God has set eternity in our hearts. Now you can observe this, can't you? You can observe this everywhere. I find it absolutely incredible that loads of people who don't believe in God, when a loved one dies, they have a certain terminology, even though they don't believe in God. So they will say things like, he's looking down on us, and he's with me, you know. And I remember hearing one person saying why they didn't believe in God, and why they didn't believe in this nonsense. And at the end of the conversation, they sort of inadvertently said, well, my loved one, I told my child that my loved one is now an angel. So he's now an angel. I thought, well, that's interesting. And so it's very difficult for a human being to actually get away from this idea that there's more to us than just flesh and bone, like this computer that's covered in skin, and we live for 70 years and we die and that's it, finished. Oh, that's tough for a human being. Nagging away in here. Should be a bit more than that. Sure, there's a bit more than that. Why is that? Because the makeup of the human being, and this is from scripture, okay? The National Health Service really have no tools to investigate this, but we have with the light of scripture. And scripture says it's because God has placed in eternity in the hearts of every human being. And you meet the most ardent atheist, and that will be there. Eternity placed in the hearts of human beings. But then we can say this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we have a verse here which says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And the argument here is very simple. We look at our universe. We can look out to the stars, or we look at the trees in the park. You can look at a human being. You look at yourself and you can say, amazing. Life is amazing. Truly amazing. And it has all the marks of design upon it. The alternative To believe in that God has made everything is that once there was nothing, and from nothing came everything now that is. Now, I just want to be, just think about that for a moment. Because then many of the people who actually say that have the audacity to say, of course, I live my life not by faith, but by science. And when you sit and you think, what is really being said, it really is astonishingly ridiculous. Amazing that somebody could actually believe something that contradicts everything that we know about science. That something can come from nothing. And so we have the scriptures clearly teaching that actually it is clear and it is plain from all that is around us that there is someone who has made all this. Albeit that it's flawed, that it's gone wrong. The Bible explains why that has as well. But that everything has been made. Now, everybody, according to the scripture here, can clearly see the evidence of God. And then, of course, there is a sense that every human being has of conscience. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15, talks about people who have never heard the law as it's written in the Old Testament. And Paul speaks about them, these people who do not know the Old Testament law, but by nature they do the things required by the law because they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences bearing them witnesses. So you can go anywhere in the world and human beings have this sense of right and wrong, of justice and of a conscience so that they know when they have done something wrong. And that brings with it a sense of judgment as well. So Paul speaks about those who recognize they deserve justice. Judgment, but not only do they continue to do the things that deserve judgment, but approve of those who practice them as well. Oh yeah, the intellectual argument really is just massively in favor of a living God, but it's not an intellectual problem, it's a heart problem, because Paul points out why so many people actually deny even the existence of God. You can believe there is a God and of course not be a Christian, because you need to trust God to be a Christian. But we have Paul spelling out how it can be that people can have eternity in their hearts, a sense of judgment, a sense of the reality of a living being, and yet resist him. And he says the problem is that every human being is capable of suppressing the truth by wickedness. That's the key. So human beings, according to scripture, are not neutral people who can just think logically, clearly, and reasonable without bias. But human beings have an incredible bias, says the scripture, and the bias is we want to be as God. We do not want this position of having a God over us and us being creatures to a creator. We would rather do our own thing, make our own decisions, have no reference to God, live our life as we want to live it. And therefore, we suppress reality and truth. Okay? So dear old John said, well, you may call me a dreamer. And so he's inviting other dreamers to dream with him. But when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you think about these things, you've got to stop dreaming. Because reality hits you in the face. Very, very obviously. That God really is. So, we recognize from the light of Scripture that actually the human being has really been designed, and it's built into humanity that we know that there is a God. One of the definitions, and there are different ways of expressing what religion is. I was going to give you a definition of religion right at the start, but religion has a few sort of aspects of definition. And one definition is belief in a superhuman controlling power. That's a dictionary definition. And that is built in. So if we ask the question then, why will religion always continue? Can't we just get rid of it? Can't human beings just evolve to leave all that behind? The answer is no, that will never, ever happen. Because all these things, it's part of the makeup of the human being. And so it's really within us to recognize that we're part of a much bigger thing and that there is a God in control. Now, the second thing is all religion good? Now, we read through Acts 17, and as we were reading through there, when Paul was in Athens, we observed that actually what he had to say was that really all religion is not good, because when he was in Athens, he was there waiting for Silas and Timothy, and he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Many of us, we go to Europe nowadays, don't we? And I remember years ago, people going to Even Island for the first time, and places in Europe, being surprised at all the shrines and stuff, and statues and religious paraphernalia that's about the place. Well, Paul was in Athens, and he was looking around. The place was just chocker full of all this kind of stuff. And it distressed him. He wasn't encouraged. He didn't rub his hands and say, oh, wow, great, all these people in Athens are really religious. That's good, isn't it? We like religion. Oh, that's really... No, he said, oh, this is depressing. This is really depressing. And so he was there observing everything. In verse 22, he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. There's no escaping it. It was everywhere, was all this religious stuff. And so in verse 29, he's talking to them and said, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. So he sees this religion as ignorance. You can understand why human beings say there must be something, because all the evidence is there, and that's how we wire it up. We know, we've got it in our heart, we have this sense of eternity. There must be something. And so they make efforts. Let's make something to remind us of whatever it is that made us, and all this kind of thing. And Paul said, it's full of ignorance. Now, I don't mean ignorance in a sort of a way of insulting them. It just means they don't know. You don't know the living God. So I'm going to proclaim the real living God to you. And so the answer to, is all religion good? Very clearly, it is not. Well, what then determines if we can speak of it as good religion? Well, back to Romans chapter 1, because in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, the good news about Jesus. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so what Paul is saying here is that actually, given this worldview of Jesus Christ and the Bible, that God has made everything, that we are part of his creation, that we are not doing what God requires and in fact are rebelling against him, what we need is a religion which will bind us back to God. That's another definition of religion, to bind you back to God. And so actually, we need God's answer to our problem. And God's answer is the giving of his son. And the Bible specifically says there is no other name, there is nobody else, there is no system of belief, there's no philosopher, there's no other religion that can remotely answer the problems that we have. The problems of being reconciled to God. Only Jesus Christ, through the atoning death, through paying the price of our sin, and through conquering death, our big problem, because all of us have to die, Jesus, as the one who is our representative, he conquers death. And now the good news about Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the gospel. Paul says that's what's needed. So, religion, we can't think of religion as good per se. More of that tonight. If you're able to come tonight, we have the question, what did Jesus think of religion? And we'll have a look at that. But we can't think of religion as simply good per se, because actually most of it is classed under what Paul calls as ignorance. In other words, it's a real problem. It's a hindrance, is this idea of religion without Jesus. And he's absolutely insistent, the Bible's insistent, that only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring a person into a relationship with God. Nothing else can do it. No other religion can do it. No other type of religion can do it. So he's speaking to the churches in Galatia, and he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then he repeats it. As we've already said, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, there is only one gospel message that really is sufficient to unite us to the living God. And that is the message of Jesus Christ, the unique person. There's nobody else like him. Only he is the only begotten Son of the Father. Only he could pay the price of sin, which he did on the cross. Only he could overcome death, because he has life in himself, and be raised from the dead and then ascend into heaven to one day return to this earth. Only Christ is absolutely unique. Only him. Therefore, only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He's the only way. Another definition of religion is a pursuit or interest followed with great devotion. Things that one is devoted to. You've heard that, haven't you? I've heard it a number of times. Oh, my religion's Man U. Well, I've never heard that actually. But I have heard it for Leeds. My religion's Leeds. And my religion is this. In other words, this is what I live for. This is, you want to go through the layers of my heart. You want to have a really good look at what makes me tick. And there, right at the core of something, will be something that says, can't be separated from that. That's my essence. That's the real me. Okay? It's like Blackpool Rock. It goes right through the core of me. And so everybody can find that. And people, of course, look for it. People say, I've got to find myself. I've got to find the real me. There's all kinds of talk like that. And they look inside themselves and say, what's the real essence of me? Okay? What am I really? Am I really something beautiful like a swan that I'm just locked in this body of mine? But is that my essence? Okay? And we're all sort of eager to find the real essence of what's inside a person. Well, one of the definitions of religion, something that we are devoted to. And right at the heart of everybody is this devotion to something. Now, when you have that definition, which again is a dictionary, one of the aspects of the definition of a religion, when you have that definition, you can see that actually it's applicable to absolutely everybody. Absolutely everybody. Because everybody lives for something. Everybody has priorities. And there is an essence to every person that is the thing that I would, that really defines me more than anything else. Now, the idols in Athens that Paul saw were actual visible things. But in the New Testament, it makes it clear that when the Bible talks about idols, it's not just talking about physical things that are in a corner of a room and bowed down to, but it's what we live for. So in other words, all of us have idols, what we live for. And so religion in that sense applies to absolutely everybody. People take the word religion in different ways. I've often spoken to people, and when they've talked about religion, I actually say sometimes, well, I'm not really religious. Because if you use the definition of religion as ceremony and doing things to make yourself right with God, then we're not religious. But there are different aspects of the meaning of religion. And if you take this one about being devoted to something, then actually everybody is religious. And so are all religions good? Well, clearly not. Clearly not. And so The third and final point is what then, according to this definition, is good religion? If that's using it in this sense of our relationship with God. Well, it's a recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ, a recognition of who he is, and this gospel message of believing in Jesus. Because in John 14, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the only way to heaven. Now, our modern society really have difficulty with this, because the Lord Jesus Christ was not a smiley social worker type guy who was just really trying to keep the peace with everybody and find compromise and really do the best to be nice to everybody so that nobody is offended. He really wasn't like that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. My Father's house, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place in heaven for his disciples. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's just dynamite. He's so dogmatic. He's so exclusive. He's absolutely adamant that no one else, no system of belief can solve this ultimate problem. We know why people are religious, because we've been wired up like that. We have eternity in our hearts. We have a conscience. We have a sense of justice. We know of the reality of a living God, and yet we have the capability of suppressing that, not because of any lack of evidence intellectually, but because of wickedness in our hearts. And so Jesus comes and absolutely insists, this is reality. If you want to stop being a dreamer and face reality, look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you see the only name named and heaven by which we must be saved. You see the only one qualified as the one anointed from God, the Christ, with all the authority of God. You see, the only one qualified as a human being who's able to keep the law of God absolutely, completely in his mind and in his speech and in his actions. And he can keep everything perfectly because he's not biased against God, because he has no limits of the Holy Spirit upon him, and because he is devoted to God. A very definition of religion. What are we devoted to? Christ devoted entirely to God. So that he now, as the sinless Christ, can die in the place of sinners and pay the price that we owe to God because of our rebellion against him. He can overcome death because he has life in himself, and he has promised that he will come in great glory at the end of all things, when this world will be burnt up with a fervent heat, and he will introduce a new heaven and a new earth. Absolute reality. Absolute reality. Enough of dreaming. That's reality. So what do we do with this reality? We listen to the Lord. I'm the way. If you genuinely want to fulfill everything that you were made for, it's Christ you must follow. I am the way. I am the life. If you want life, and that's the essence of what we are, incredible living creatures with minds that work and bodies, then if we want life in all its fullness and reality, only in Christ. I am the truth. There is no truth outside Christ. There are plenty of lies. There are plenty of ideas. We've been through them, haven't we? If we were to compare stories, some of the stuff I believed was balmy. Before the Lord showed me the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm not presenting myself now as somebody who perfectly sees all truth. I'm pretty sure that many things I believe now about me as well, because human beings are fallible. But one thing we can be sure of is Christ.
And Christ as the truth means every thought is to be made captive to him. And we're to see life now through different eyes. We're to change our way of thinking. And so the gospel is very simple. It is a new reality of what is true. And the reality is that Christ is truly the way to heaven. So is all religion good? No, absolutely not. People in our day and age sometimes think it is. And especially with so many secular people sort of against religion of all kinds. And so there is a voice that says, come on, all you religious people, let's get together and fight secularism. It's not what Jesus did. Come tonight and you'll see what Jesus did. But rather, he stands there uniquely and alone as the only saviour. And one last thing before closing, and that is James. And James in his letter, in verse 27 of the first chapter, he speaks about religion. And he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in other words, we've been spending our time on looking at the message of the person of Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in him. But when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved through faith alone, but that faith which saves is always accompanied by works. So it's never alone. We're saved by faith alone. But for real, true faith, then that's always accompanied by a different way of thinking and a different lifestyle and a different way of living. And James says, hey, let's get down to practice. Let's get down to basics. Okay? If you believe in Jesus, you're going to start caring for widows. You're going to start caring for orphans. You're going to start caring for the needy people of this world. It's not either or, but actually James goes on, and that's just one example. He goes on then in his letter to say, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? And he's explaining there that faith is absolutely vital in Jesus, but it always comes with your new way of looking at things, with a care, a devotion to God, and a real love and care for people, because Jesus Christ loves and cares for people, and now you're in a relationship with him. So, there we are. I hope we've pointed some way forward, and I hope we've set minds thinking, and I hope we've come partly to answer this question: religion, hindrance or help? Wonderful if you're talking about Jesus. All the other stuff, big hindrance.